The text for the sermon is verses 26 through 39. Though I will not reread that lengthy section, but pay attention to verses 26 through 39. Acts chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The people with one accord gave heed unto these things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. There was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." To him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. When they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter saith unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." They, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And now here begins the words of the text. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near, and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So far we read God's holy word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism, when it discusses the church, explains that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gathers, defends, and preserves His church. That He does that from the beginning of time to the end of time, out of the whole world. The Son of Man gathers, defends, and preserves His church. He does that in many ways. He uses all the circumstances of this world and directs them providentially in such a way that they serve the purpose of gathering His church. This is the most important work that Jesus Christ is doing. He even uses persecution to gather His church. The early church, this young New Testament church, was under fierce persecution. Persecution that was led by Saul, who would later be the apostle, who was actually going into people's homes and hauling them out, bringing them to prison, giving his testimony against them, and many of them were being put to death. But we know that God is in control of these things. This is in His plan that there would be this persecution. And the purpose of God, at least one of them, was that that church, tightly knit together in Jerusalem, would have to spread out. We read that. The church spread out from Jerusalem. Everybody left, except the apostles who were there in hiding. And as they went out, they were not ashamed or afraid to speak of Jesus Christ, to witness concerning what Jesus Christ had done for them. And this was a way that God was preparing for the preaching of the gospel. God then sent the preaching of the gospel through Philip. Philip, one of the first deacons of the church, who now is called by God to be an evangelist, a preacher, follows the scattered church into Samaria, and he's preaching the gospel, and God is blessing the preaching, confirming it with miracles that indicate this is God's word that he is speaking. This is how God confirmed the preaching of the early ministers and apostles with miracles. God was spreading His truth. So much were there people being gathered into the church in Samaria that they had to send two apostles there as well, Peter and John, to assist in this labor. God was spreading His truth. God was gathering His church, fathers and mothers and children, covenant families being gathered into the church in Samaria. God used persecution to gather His church. The Son of God gathers His church in other ways too, and that's the text that we consider tonight in a very, very different way, not caused by persecution, but nonetheless using God's ordinary means, namely the preaching of the gospel. God would gather this one lone individual, this Ethiopian, into His church. And that's what we consider tonight, as we take as our theme the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. The conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Notice in the first place, an unusual encounter. Secondly, sovereign determination. When you look at the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, we'll see the sovereign determination of God here in this. And then thirdly, effectual power. The effectual power of God in the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. So the points are not in the bulletin. I'll give them one more time. Then the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, unusual encounter, sovereign determination, and effectual power. This was a most unusual encounter of two men. First of all, Philip. As I said, he was one of the first deacons. And you recall how the office of deacon was first instituted in the New Testament church? How the apostles had been the ones who were taking care of the poor, and especially the widows are the ones that they care for. But the church had grown from this small group of 120 on Pentecost to well over 3,000. And there were many widows that the apostles did not know, and especially they did not know those that were called the Grecian widows. Or I might say, they're not Greeks, you understand, but they're Jews that would be called perhaps Hellenist Jews. Jews who grew up very comfortable dealing with Greeks. Jews who themselves learned the Greek language and were very fluent in it. The Apostle Paul was that kind of a Jew. He was a Jew, but he was a Hellenist Jew who was comfortable dealing with Greek culture and knew the language well. Well, because there were so many Grecian widows that were being neglected, they called seven deacons. One of them was Philip, who was a Hellenist Jew. He knew these Grecian widows, and he could minister to them. He had obviously used the office of deacon well, and God blessed him and now had called him to be an evangelist. Called him really to be a minister of the word and sacraments, because he not only preached, but later on he will baptize as well. This is what he was doing then in Samaria. God sent him forth. He was preaching the gospel in Samaria, and many people were being gathered into the church. And then we read in the text, verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza." This was perhaps a vision, perhaps a dream, where the angel appears to him and gives him this rather unusual message. He had been laboring in the northern part, north of Jerusalem in Samaria, and now he's called to go west and south to the region of Gaza. Gaza was one of the chief cities of the Philistines in the Old Testament. We are told in the text here that it's a desert. It's an uninhabited place. No one lived there. This is where the Spirit told Philip to go. Go to this uninhabited area on this particular road that leads to the old city of Gaza. And on this road, he met the other man. the Ethiopian eunuch. We are told very little about the Ethiopian eunuch. We're not even told his name. But this we know, he was a black man. He was an African. He's from the country of Ethiopia, and therefore definitely of the Negro race. You get a sense of that this was a bit of a surprise to Philip, perhaps, and even a surprise to those who would read this, because in verse 27 it says, "And behold, an Ethiopian, a man of Ethiopia." It's not what you would expect as you are reading that God has sent Philip off into this remote area, obviously for some purpose, an Ethiopian. We do know about him that he was a man that had a high position in the country of Ethiopia. Under Queen Candace, he was an officer with much authority. He was the one set in charge of all her treasury. So he had charge of the money of the kingdom, a man of great authority. He is also a eunuch. Whether he was born a eunuch or made a eunuch of men, we're not told. But that means he had no children, and he would have no children. One more thing we are told of him, and that he's a proselyte. He's a Jewish proselyte. Someone that the Jews had witnessed to concerning Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament, concerning the Messiah that was coming, and he had believed their word and had become a follower then of the Jewish religion, worshiping Jehovah according to the Old Testament forms. This is, of course, not unheard of. Jesus, in his ministry, spoke of the fact that the scribes and Pharisees would cross land and sea to make just one proselyte to the Jewish religion. We also know from the Old Testament prophet Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 10 that the Jews had been dispersed deep into the country of Ethiopia, and it's therefore quite likely that some of those Jews dispersed into Ethiopia had made a proselyte out of this black man in Ethiopia. He was, quite evidently, faithful in the practice of his religion. He had traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem some 200 miles to worship Jehovah there, even though as a Gentile he would not be allowed any farther into the temple but the outer court reserved for the Gentiles. He couldn't bring his sacrifice into the temple as the Jews could bring theirs. That he was faithful is also evident from the fact that he is reading the Old Testament scriptures as he is traveling down the road. So these are the two men, Philip the deacon, now an evangelist, and the Ethiopian eunuch. They meet in a wilderness, in a very remote area. And the Holy Spirit instructs Philip to join himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch. I think he probably needed that instruction. Just as we probably would need a bit of encouragement if we see a black man riding off, that we would say, well, you know, why should I approach him? Why would there be any indication that he would be one who would listen to me if I would start talking about Jesus Christ? Philip probably felt the same way. Here is a Gentile. Here is a black Gentile. Why would I even go to him and begin to witness? So the Spirit instructs him, go to him, join yourself to his chariot. And he did so. He ran up to him and caught up with him. And the Ethiopian eunuch is reading aloud from the Old Testament scriptures. Now God, in His wisdom and in His providence, had prepared for this moment and many others like this. It prepared for this by causing the Romans to spread throughout their entire empire one central language, namely the Greek language. And it caused that the Bible even had been translated years before the Old Testament into the Greek language. We call that the Septuagint. It still exists today. So now here you have this Ethiopian who was obviously, ordinarily not able to speak Greek. And here you have this Hellenist Jew, Philip, who was fluent in Greek. And they meet together and they're able to discuss the Scriptures together in a common language. God prepared for this. So Philip asked him whether he understood what he was reading. And the original Greek makes it plain that he has a great deal of doubt about that, that he expects the man to say no. The way he asked him is really something like this. You are not understanding what you are reading, are you? You really don't understand what you're reading, do you? And the Ethiopian is not proud. He acknowledges that. I do not. His answer is something like this. If someone does not help me, and I don't know who that person would be, I don't have anyone to help me. If someone does not help me, how can I possibly understand what I am reading? It is beyond him. Even though he's reading the Old Testament Scriptures. How many times, Evan, we had something like that as we're reading at the table? Well, here you have a man who doesn't yet know about Jesus Christ, and he doesn't know what chapter 53 of Isaiah is about. So he asks Philip to come into the chariot with him, hoping, obviously, that this man can help him with this. He's reading from Isaiah 53. And this is what he's reading in verses 32 and 33. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? He said to Philip, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And that word, I pray thee, sometimes can be kind of just a polite way of saying, will you please tell me something? But that's not the word that he used here. The word pray here is beseech. I beseech you to tell me, help me with this. Is Isaiah writing about himself or is he writing about some other man? And that, of course, opens up the door for Philip to preach Christ, which is what he did. And he could take Isaiah 53, that powerful passage about the suffering and death of the Messiah, and explain that, no, this wasn't Isaiah that was writing about himself, but Isaiah was prophesying about the coming Messiah who would suffer and die. And he could tell him about the fulfillment of this prophecy in Jesus Christ. How Jesus came as the suffering servant, as the very Son of God in the flesh, and offered Himself on behalf of others. That He was willing to give Himself voluntarily so that He did not complain, did not object to any of His treatment, but went the way of the cross and offered Himself there a sacrifice, a lamb without spot or wrinkle that could deliver the people of God from their sin. He preached to him Christ. And no doubt he preached to him not only the cross, but the resurrection. And how Jesus arose again on the third day. And how he appeared to his disciples to prove that he was really risen. And the events of the next 40 days and then Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was poured out upon many Jews who were from all different nations. Yes, even Jews who had come from Ethiopia and many other places. And the Spirit was poured out upon them. And they were baptized. And the Ethiopian eunuch took it all in. And as they were riding along and he was hearing this sermon about Jesus Christ, they came to some water and he said, is there anything that prevents me from being baptized? And of course there wasn't, because his confession as he gives in the next verse is, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So they got down out of the chariot, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And as they came up out of the water, the Spirit of God miraculously caught up physically, caught up Philip, and took him away out of the sight of the Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian eunuch went home rejoicing. And they never saw each other again. That is an unusual encounter. But you understand that it is an encounter designed to bring the Ethiopian to conversion, sovereignly determined by God. Everything about this is sovereignly determined by God. God determined to send the preaching of the gospel to this man traveling back to Ethiopia. The evidence of that is plain. The angel sent by Jesus Christ Himself, in whether it's a vision or a physical appearance, doesn't matter. Christ sends this and the angel directs him to that spot in the wilderness. This deserted, remote area where there was no one else around but the Ethiopian and maybe a driver of the chariot, maybe a couple of people else, but that's it. That's all that was there. And the Spirit commands him to join himself to that chariot and to speak to this particular man. And Philip had his speech ready. He opened his mouth and explained the Scriptures and he preached to him Jesus. That's the text. He preached to him Jesus. It's all the more significant when you consider how tremendously important the preaching is. That it is the power of God unto salvation. The preaching of the gospel is the one way that God has determined to reveal Himself to the hearts of His people as He explains, as the minister sets forth the Holy Scriptures. That knowledge of God is impressed upon the heart of the people and God gives faith through the preaching of the gospel and those who hear it by faith believe it. They come to know God through the preaching of the gospel. There is no other way to know God. You can read the Scriptures. And God can use that, that's true. But His ordinary means is the preaching of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. Not only that, but the preaching of the gospel is the way that Christ speaks personally to His people. He calls His people unto Himself. You recall in John chapter 10, how Jesus says, "My sheep hear My voice, and they know Me, and they follow Me." And then He says, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, they also must hear My voice, that there may be one sheepfold and one shepherd." And He's talking about the fact that while He's preaching now to Jews and they can hear His voice, there are other sheep, Gentiles, who must also hear His voice. How is that possible? The Apostle Paul explains that in Romans chapter 10. In Romans 10, we are told that anyone who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ shall be saved. And then it goes on and gives a series of questions. How shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him? And then literally, how shall they believe in Him whom, not of whom, that's what the King James has, but it should be whom they have not heard. How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And then it goes on to explain that. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? It's by the preaching of the gospel that Jesus Christ speaks to His people. They hear Him and He calls them unto Himself. Preaching the power of God unto salvation. It's the very speech of Jesus Christ to His people. The importance of the preaching is emphasized in this passage as well. In the question and answers between Philip and the Ethiopian in verses 30 and 31 when he said, "You don't really understand what you're reading, do you?" And he says, "How can I except some man should guide me?" There are people that have misused that quotation, misused that exchange between Philip and said, "Well, you see, that shows that the ordinary person cannot really understand the Bible. The ordinary person can't figure out what it means. He needs a theologian. Needs a man with a theological degree, a minister or a seminary professor. They can explain the Bible, but ordinary people can't understand it." That's not at all what that passage means. Not at all. The reason he couldn't understand it is because the Spirit had not been given him, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He was in the same state as Peter before Pentecost, when Peter is trying to figure out all the things that Jesus was talking about, the cross and all that, and he couldn't make any sense of it. And he said, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this will not happen unto thee." That's what the Ethiopian eunuch was in, that state. He didn't have the Spirit yet. The Bible makes it plain that you do not have to have a theologian explain the Word of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says this. 1 John 2, verse 20, "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you." You don't need anyone to teach you, really. You can understand the Bible. You have the Spirit. "But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." You have the Spirit. The point, though, in Acts is that he needed the preaching. He couldn't understand Isaiah 53 at this point in time because he didn't know Jesus Christ. He needed the preaching of Jesus in order to be able to understand Isaiah 53. Again, the importance of the preaching. And then fourthly, looking at the importance of the preaching, consider this. That when God determined to save the Ethiopian eunuch, He didn't send the angel to the Ethiopian. He sent the angel to tell Philip to go to the Ethiopian to preach. Because preaching by ordinary ministers of the gospel, preaching is the means that God uses to save His church. Better than an angel coming to the Ethiopian and talking to him. Preaching, so important. God determined to send the preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. And yet we have to look beyond that, because it's not only true that God determined it here, but this event illustrates the truth that God always determines where the preaching goes. God does that. God does that through Jesus Christ. And again, you recall Revelation chapter 6, where the Lamb, Jesus, is given the book, the scroll, and there are seven seals on that scroll. And as Jesus opens up each seal, He is executing the counsel of God. And the very first seal that He peels open, that wax seal, He then says, "Come." He calls to someone to come. And what comes out is a white horse with a rider on it. And that white horse represents the preaching of the gospel. Jesus Christ sends forth the preaching of the gospel, and it gallops, as it were, through the whole world wherever Jesus sends that gospel. He determines that. As the crucified but victorious Lord, He is given that privilege of sending forth the Word. The canons also agree with that. The canons set that forth very well in two different places. First of all, in the first head of canons, the very first head, Article 3, found on page 57 in the back of the Psalter, if you want to follow along. The canons, head 1, Article 3. It talks about the fall of man into sin, and now it begins to explain how people believe unto salvation. So here in Article 3 we have this: "And that men may be brought to believe, God mercifully sends the messengers of those most joyful tidings, to whom He will, and at what time He pleaseth." He sends the messengers, the ministers, with this joyful tidings, the gospel, the good news, to whom He will, and at what time He pleaseth. And then it goes on to quote Romans 10, to which I referred a few moments ago. Then in the second head, Article 5, found on page 64, we read this, again concerning preaching: "Moreover, the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the promise of the gospel. "This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons promiscuously and without distinction." And then notice this: "To whom God, out of His good pleasure, sends the gospel." Right, we don't pick and choose to whom we will preach. We have no right to say, well, there's a black man and he probably won't hear the gospel, so I won't give him that. We have no right to do that. We have to preach it promiscuously, but we go where God sends the word. He sends us. He does that sovereignly. He's not obligated. No one deserves to have the gospel. No one has a right to it. Therefore, He's not obligated, from that point of view, to send the word to anyone. That's contrary to those who say, well, the reason why everybody in the world hasn't heard the gospel is because the church isn't diligent enough. If we were all diligent, the word would get out to all the world, but we're not working hard enough at it. And well, I understand, of course you do too, that sometimes the church needs to be spurred on to greater diligence. I know that. But the reality is that Christ determines where the gospel goes and where the gospel does not go. He determines that. Not me, not you, not the church. Generally, Jesus has directed the course of the gospel from Israel up to Antioch, first Samaria, then Antioch, and then off into Asia Minor, or present-day Turkey. From there into Greece and Macedonia, and from there into Italy and Europe, into the nations of Germany and France and the Netherlands and so on, into Great Britain. From there it went into America. Now it seems as though it is going even beyond America into China and the Far East. He's the one who is directing this. At God's own time, it sovereignly goes where He wants it to go. Jesus Christ, executing the counsel of God, will sometimes skip an entire nation or an entire tribe, or maybe a town. He won't bring the gospel according to His sovereign purposes. Some nations receive solid biblical preaching for centuries before it is taken away from them because they no longer love the truth and they no longer hold to it. Some have it for only a short amount of time, before the rulers rise up and kill every preacher they can find and drive the preaching of the gospel out of the country, and there's no one there to preach. Some have it only sporadically, a little while, and then the preachers are gone, and then they come again and preach for a while, and then they have to leave. But all of those things are under the control of Jesus Christ. The gospel in some places has been there for such a long time that it affects the very culture. Our country, the very culture of America, has been affected by the gospel. Not so in China. The gospel goes there, but it doesn't change their culture. Jesus Christ rules. He has the right to bring the gospel wherever He pleases, even if it means that He selects a tiny little area inside a big country and says, this is where the gospel will go. And that's what He did here with the Ethiopian eunuch. He sent the gospel to one man. To one man. The one who has the keys in His hand, who opens and no man shuts, and who shuts and no man opens. Jesus has this right. You can see then that Jesus must be obeyed when He directs the gospel to go somewhere. When Philip was told to go off into this remote, deserted area, he went. He didn't question that. Later on, Paul would have the same thing. Paul wanted to go east, and the Holy Spirit kept directing him west until finally he had the Macedonian call. But the Spirit was directing him, and he obeyed. He obeyed the direction of the Holy Spirit. Today, we must be obedient to the command of Christ. We send out the Word. We send out the truth every possible way that we can. Using pamphlets, using the internet, using recorded messages, giving lectures. By every possible means, we try to send forth the Word. And when the door is open, when Jesus Christ gives us an indication, there's a possibility of sending the gospel here, we don't hesitate. We go. We bring the Word at every opportunity that we possibly can. This is being obedient to the command of Jesus Christ. He sovereignly determines where the gospel is preached. He also sovereignly determines who will believe the gospel. That's obvious. That's election. The Ethiopian eunuch was and is an elect child of God, chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Not because he was better as a better Ethiopian than the rest of the men in his country. Not because God looked ahead and saw, well, I can see that this man probably will believe if I bring the gospel. No, he was chosen by God's own sovereign good pleasure. Just because God wanted this man in His church. For whatever reasons God has, whoever the Ethiopian eunuch fits into the church, God chose him to be a part of the church. And that's astounding if you think about it. There were thousands upon thousands, maybe millions of people on the earth in that day who never heard the gospel. They would live, they would be born and live and die, and they would never hear the name Jesus. But the Ethiopian eunuch was given the preaching. And not only that, but there were thousands at that day, that very day, who were obviously being put out of the church. Jews who were part of the covenant community who no longer believed in the truth and would hear the preaching of the gospel, but they rejected it. God was rejecting them. But the Ethiopian eunuch heard the gospel and believed. because he was an elect child of God. That's the only explanation. So also today, God determines not only where the gospel is preached, who will hear that gospel, but who will believe that gospel. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, God said. In harmony with that, Jesus Christ rules over the whole creation, and all of providence serves the decree of election. He determined the life of this Ethiopian eunuch, that somewhere before in his life he would hear the truth about Jehovah, the Old Testament, and the truth about the coming Messiah, that on this particular day he would be traveling back from Jerusalem on his way back to Ethiopia on this particular road, and that's where Philip would meet him, and this is where he would hear the gospel, his whole life sovereignly determined for this moment. And that he would become a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. That he would be reading Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, at this moment, that Philip would be able to ask him the question and he would answer him, and Philip could explain to him the gospel that is found in Isaiah chapter 53. God determined all that for the salvation of this man. Astounding. As I said, the Jews, with all their covenant families, were being cast out. And here's this Ethiopian, this one man who would never have any children, who would never have a line in the Church of Jesus Christ. He believes and is grafted into the Church of Jesus Christ. God sovereignly determines all these things. It's His counsel. It's His plan. And He saves out of all nations, out of all tribes, men of high degree, men of low degree, men, women, and children, sovereignly determined by God and drawn into His Church. According to that sovereign determination, He therefore also works salvation effectually. That's the third thing we need to see tonight. The effectual power of God. He does save. He does save the Ethiopian. He believed. He confessed Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. The one Jesus who had performed astounding miracles in front of the Jews, and they repudiated Him. They would not believe that He was the Son of God. Here's this Ethiopian eunuch, and he believes and confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. And he was baptized for the remission of sins, and he went home rejoicing. Clearly, God worked in him powerfully salvation. God does that. And He does that in every one of His elect, because election is never merely the possibility of being saved. It isn't that God says, well, I'll save a certain people and they have a greater chance of being saved. Election always is this. It's a choice of God unto salvation. Every single one whom God chooses eternally is saved. No matter how Jesus Christ works through the circumstances of this life, no matter how it is accomplished, He brings the gospel to that individual that is elected. He causes the Spirit to open up the heart of that individual, and that elect person believes infallibly. The same thing happened. The same thing that happened here with this Ethiopian eunuch happened to you and me. As we're going through this, you might be thinking, what is God's purpose? Bringing this one lone black man into the church. But the better question is, Why did He choose you? Why did He choose me? What right do we have to be in the church? Are we somehow a little better? Because we're Dutch, maybe? Because our parents were believers? That's why I deserve to go to heaven? Nobody deserves that. It's all of God's sovereign grace. It's all His eternal election. He chooses. He brings you under the preaching of the gospel, whether He does that as a little child, whether somebody brings you to church, whether someone witnesses to you, whatever it is, He brings us under the preaching of the gospel and He causes us to believe. Why me? Sovereign, good pleasure of God. That's all we can say. The Ethiopian believed, and he went home rejoicing. It's interesting that Philip and the Holy Spirit did not say to the Ethiopian eunuch, now you have to go back to Jerusalem, you have to go back to the church, then you have to get more instruction there. No, obviously that wasn't the case. Philip is removed, and the Ethiopian eunuch goes home rejoicing. This was clearly what God intended. And he went home, no doubt, to talk to his friends and his neighbors and his relatives about this Jesus. This Jesus who gave Himself as a lamb to the suffering, who rose again, who is reigning in heaven. He went home to tell them about Jesus. That's what God wants all His people to do. When a man hears the truth of the gospel for the first time and he's brought to a faith in Jesus Christ, he mustn't right away run off to a church and say, well, now I'm going to be there in a Reformed faith. He first goes home and he says, let me tell you my family, let me tell you about this good news, this glorious Savior Jesus Christ. He witnesses to his family and his friends. That's the way God uses the personal witness of people who are brought under the preaching of the gospel. He uses that. And it may happen that no one has any interest in it, but I can assure you that there were many, many Ethiopians who heard about Jesus Christ. And God may well have used that to gather His church, even in that day, and to bring the preaching to them. Eventually, a man may have to move. He may have to, for the sake of the truth, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we have to be part of the church of Jesus Christ on this earth. But the first word of God is, go home and tell your friends what great things God has done for you. That's our calling. That's what God expects of us. We've heard the gospel again tonight. He wants us to go home excited about this great salvation. To be thrilled enough that we can't stop talking about it this week or next year. We want to tell people about Jesus. And God will use that in many different ways. He will use that individually, personally, as a congregation as we seek to send out the Word, as churches as we seek to send out the Word. Whatever means Jesus uses, He will send His Word out. He will gather His church. Only we pray that He will be pleased to use us as well. May God give that. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy glorious gospel and for Thy sovereign grace, which is the only reason why we've been saved, because of the eternal determination and the sovereign grace that has drawn us out of darkness into light and given us the life of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, with that glorious gospel in our hearts and minds, make us to go forth ever speaking of these things and use the witness of the gospel. Send forth Thy word, O Lord, to the ends of the earth and gather Thy people out of all nations. This is our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.